Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Just fine, Jim. I really do appreciate that kind introduction. And of course, I want to take this moment to welcome our listeners. We consider this a very special opportunity to study together the Word of God. And in the case of this special series, it is a way to communicate and share some of the basic and very important doctrines of our faith. Sometimes people shy away from a word like doctrine, and especially theological terms. Yet it is important to know both what we believe and the why behind that belief. Tonight will be a very special because of the importance of the series we're in, as well as the topic that we're dealing with. We're going to focus in on two areas that go mostly ignored, so if you would like to know more about this, stay tuned, because we want to stop now and start the program the right way, through prayer. Jim, would you be kind enough to get us started by inviting God to be a part of this very special broadcast?
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can call to Ask the Pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. If you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. You'll then choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. Additionally, we encourage you to visit our website at writelyons.com. Again, that's writelyons.com.
Hi, I'm Joe, and I want to tell you about a program that has been a real surprise for me. Now, I don't normally listen to or even care for religious programs, but these two guys are different. The program's called Ask the Pastor, and it has a team of co-hosts, Pastor Charles Lyons and Jim Simmons. Pastor Charles is a writer and helps people who are troubled when they call in and they need someone to talk to. Jim works a regular job and also volunteers listening to and helping others. It's not what you expect from a religious program. They're Christian, they teach the Bible, and they talk about things that are going on in the real world. And more than that, they listen to people and they talk with them, not at them. As I said, the program is called Ask the Pastor, and you can listen to it on Blog Talk Radio on Thursday night. I think you'll be really surprised. No, I won't.
You may know the Lord, but how much do you know about the Lord? Starting March 6th and through April 10th, we will be teaching and answering questions about Jesus, salvation, and eternal security. The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now take the next exciting step. Learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Join us for 6 exciting and fun weeks as we study Jesus, salvation, and eternal security.
Jim, before we go any further, I want us to share with our listeners some really great news.
Pastor, by any chance are you referring to what we found out last Friday?
Oh, that's absolutely correct. I've been excited ever since I heard the news was confirmed.
You mean it is confirmed? It is definitely going to happen.
Yes, that's why I've been looking forward to making this great announcement.
I take it then that it is confirmed that we will be interviewing writer, producer, and director Rich Cristiano.
Yes, Jim, that's precisely what I've been looking forward to doing. And you know what else?
You don't mean you're going to be able to announce the release of his newest movie, do you?
Yes, Jim, I was looking forward to that too. But let me tell you something else.
You don't mean there is an opportunity for our listeners to help with the release of the movie in their local theaters, do you?
Actually, I was. I tell you what, before you tell everything there is, why don't I just...
Wait a minute. Before you do, let's make sure our listeners know that we will interview Rich Cristiano on Thursday night, April 24th at 7:30 p.m. Central Time.
Actually, I was going to do that.
Well, thanks a lot, Pastor. That was great news and a really great announcement. You're real good at that.
Thanks, Jim. So are you. Guess that's why we're such a great team.
Oh, thanks, Pastor. And now, without further delay, let's start our teaching on Jesus, salvation, and eternal security.
Jesus, Salvation, Eternal Security is a series we've been working through for the last couple of weeks. We're really just crossing the halfway point. But last week we spoke of the resurrection. You know, in fact, we mentioned how that it is covered throughout the New Testament in different ways. We looked at it also because it's prophesied in the Old Testament. We also went over the fact that the resurrection impact on Christ's physical body, there were some changes, there were some things that remained constant. It's interesting to look at that from the Scriptures. And then the impact of the resurrection on our lives is very, very significant. But this particular week, we're looking at God the Son, His ascension, and His current ministry. So what exactly do we mean when we say His ascension? Well, it's the bodily ascending of Jesus the Christ from earth up into heaven. Now, we also discussed last week some issues about the creeds, and we realized that people are not always familiar with them. The creeds are our way of understanding and expressing of God's Word. Now, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ." We're hearing an example of a creed being expressed. Now, there are several creeds that we have talked about already. There's an additional one we'll mention this week. Now, last week we talked about the Apostles' Creed. It's a statement of Christian belief that came after the Apostles. Oddly enough, the Apostles weren't actually involved in writing them, but they had taught, they had reviewed the lessons learned from Jesus Christ. And so this was a way of early Christians documenting it so they would not lose the record. Then in addition, there came the Nicene Creed. This was from the Council of Nicaea, where it bears its name. Emperor Constantine was taking a similar approach of wanting people to document it. So the Apostles' Creed occurred a little past 100 years after Christ. This Nicene Creed was about 300 years later. And then finally we have what was known as the Athanasian Creed, which occurred in about the 6th century, and it includes anathemas. Now, Jim, are you familiar with either the Athanasian Creed or anathemas?
I can't even say them, Pastor. This seems... I almost think that's like Athens, Greece, and Nicene... I know it's silly. Nice, France.
From which you have your water flown in.
Right, Nice.
Well, actually, I was referring to the Athanasian Creed, since we covered the other two previously. And it's a little unusual. They contain anathemas, and you can basically consider anathema a proclamation on steroids. It really is going the limit. Now, what had happened there in the 6th century, there were doctrines being documented that are actually not 100% Christian. And I mention that because it begins to tie into works, for example. There's a passage in there that refers to the very last section of it refers to the fact that if you've lived a good life, you're going to heaven, and if not, you're going to hell. So it's an interesting thought. What it doesn't have is doctrine or Bible behind it.
Yeah, kind of contradicts what we believe, that
exactly.
It's not what we do, but what Jesus did.
And an anathema was basically a curse that somebody would place on someone. And so the Athanasian Creed, the reason it received that title, is because throughout the teaching in there, it uses phrases like, and if you don't do this, then may you be anathema, may you be cursed of God and die.
I see.
So it's a very strong creed, as you might imagine. But it's even in that, with its weaknesses, it still brings home the message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, as well as his time of coming up and going up into the ascension or going up into the heaven. So there's really two main issues we'll talk about tonight regarding this. After the resurrection, what happened to Jesus? And then secondly, what is the work of Jesus Christ right now? Because those are two things that are not often preached on, but very, very important. So we can start then by asking simply, what does the Bible have to say? So Jim, why don't you start by sharing with us Luke chapter 24 and verses 50 through 53.
And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Now, Jim, one of the things I love about this passage, yes, it is describing the ascension. It's talking about Christ being called up into the heavens. But did you notice, again, the dramatic change that has taken place in these disciples? These are the very people that were hiding behind locked doors after Jesus had been taken and crucified and put in the tomb. They were fearful. They had anxiety. And now suddenly it says they worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Doesn't sound like the same people, does it?
No, changed quite a bit.
And I think that's important to realize, that when we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, you know, it's not that we go against our base personality, but it does mean that there's a change. Sometimes for an individual it might be subtle, but what you notice as the weeks and months go by is that person has a new courage of conviction and they learn to stand up for things. Let's look at another passage. Acts 1:9 declares, and when he had spoken these sayings, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. See, one of the reasons we go to the different passages was we get a little more information, first from an apostle, now from Paul the apostle. So as we get different viewers at the event, we begin to get a little more detail of the event as well. And also, for example, we have back to John chapter 16 and verse 28. Jim, would you share that?
I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father.
In other words, Jesus, as sharing with him, he's teaching them, even in that moment, explaining that there is purpose in what's taking place. He's not leaving us deserted. He's going on up because he's now going to be with the Heavenly Father, which immediately answers the question, or at least part of it, where is he now? Well, obviously, he's with our Heavenly Father. A tremendous change. Now, what about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10?
Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?
And what he's declaring there is he's showing that people who seem to think that it was beyond him, when they began to retell the story, no, you know, he came to earth. That was miracle enough in and of itself. But also, he went up now back to his Father. So it's obviously not only real, but it's obviously perfectly within his relationship and his abilities because he is and remains God. Now, Hebrews 7, 24 through 27 is another very interesting passage. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. We'll get into more details about that, but basically what the Scripture is reminding us is that the role of earthly priests have changed from the point of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Verse 25 continues, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus is in that state of making intercession there before God on our behalf, which is also significant and important. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So Jesus is, we are once again reminded that he took on this flesh. He went through this change, and yet he is our high priest, and he is the one now even in the highest parts of the heavens, worshiping God in his presence and contending for us. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins. See, the priests in the temple of those days were earthly men. They mm-hmm. had a special calling. Didn't mean that they didn't have to also get their sins forgiven.
Yeah.
So before they could ever go into the temple to make an offering for us, they had to cleanse themselves. What the scripture is reminding us is of Jesus, that was not something necessary for him, for he had lived a life here on earth, exposed to all the things that we're exposed to, and yet did it without sin. And the scripture wraps up there, and then for the peoples, for this he did once when he offered up himself. So Jesus didn't keep going back and back and back making sacrifice after sacrifice. When he went to the cross and rose from the grave, that was sufficient for what we needed.
You know, Pastor, you were talking about he sits and intercedes for us. Mm-hmm. And I think of the millions and millions of people before us, and now billions, aren't there? Mm-hmm. Billions of people that are on the earth this moment. And I don't know how quickly he intercedes, but he's handling a lot of intercession, isn't he?
I do believe so. And I think that just is one more very strong reason for us to be as compliant to what the Word of God has to say as possible. You know, it's not a matter of keeping our salvation. It's a matter of keeping our testimony. The lost people who look at us and wonder if what we say is true really looks for that moment to see if there's consistency. And also what perhaps they could gain from is our willingness to be honest, to say, yes, I messed up, mm-hmm. and I had to seek God's forgiveness for it. I'm willing to humble myself before him.
And it gives us an objective, and that is not to grieve the heart of our Savior and our God.
And remember, the very Holy Spirit of God indwells us. So how does it grieve his heart, his mm-hmm. presence, when we walk around in this body and commit sin? If we do that, we're taking him right along with us. How does it grieve a holy God at that moment?
Do you think at that, when you do get convicted and you say, Father, I really messed up and I'm sorry and I'll try real hard not to do that again, is it the same measure of grief now of, I guess, happiness or pride in his child repenting?
I think he takes a great deal of satisfaction in that. Likewise, I think for us it's the odd thing. As we grow as believers, you know, we start off, it's a major event that transpires and we feel the sense of grief that we need to get our hearts right with God. As time goes by, we've gotten closer into the Word. The Word's gotten more into us. We're walking better. We're being more faithful in our daily walk. The irony being, now it's the little things that start to bother us because we got the bigger ones under control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, certainly any of us can have a stumbling moment, but the reality is, as we get closer to him, I always think of it this way. You know, if you're in a darkly lit room, there's things you just don't notice. And as you start turning more lights on, suddenly, oh, that needs to be picked up. Mm. Another light comes on, I need to dust that. One more comes on and said, in fact, I need to vacuum.
You've been to my home, haven't you? That's why we keep that romantic low light.
That's it. It's like when I do carpentry work. It's excellent as long as you see you paint it black and leave it in a darkly lit room. But it's the same thing in our faith. Every step we take where we grow stronger in our faith, we find more little things to work on. You would think that they'd be eliminated, but the reality is the big ones get under control, the little ones start coming to light, and we start dealing with them. You know, getting back to what we're really talking about here, we can ask the question, what happened to Jesus after the resurrection? And the very first thing that comes to mind is the obvious one, is that he ascended into heaven. And that's so very important. Artists have tried to draw it. It fascinates me at times. You see him, you know, racing across the heavens. At the next moment, you see something a little different, more classical look. And I like the pictures I've seen where they show like a host of angels and witnesses about him as he goes up. And I'd like to think that where he travels, he's in the presence not only of God the Father, but I think the angels come along at his bidding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he can handle the situation, but they worship him, they adore him, they honor him, and they are really at God's bidding to keep a righteous is active and strong.
Well, you know, I just imagine when you said that, why should it be any different in heaven than it was on earth? He drew men to him. So mm-hmm. I would think that that doesn't change just because he's ascended, or in this case, ascending when we were talking earlier.
Absolutely true. You know, Jesus did not immediately ascend into heaven. There was some time spent here on earth between the time of the resurrection out of the tomb to that moment when he ascended into the heaven. And so he spent actually 40 days here on earth. And as you look at that time, you start asking some questions. For example, during the 40 days, he met with those who had been serving him. There's those that traveled with him, the disciples that were very faithful, that ministered to him, certainly some other people that knew him in a very close fashion. He walked with those who had seen him just prior to the crucifixion, some folks that a lot of that sort of came on because of the events that took place there at the city. And now they were walking in his presence, amazed and learning about one who had resurrected from the grave. Likewise, he proved that he was no ghost or phantom. He was a real person. So I think that's very significant about that time.
You know, Pastor, that soldier, while he was on the cross, and as I remember, the entire earth went dark. There were earthquakes and just cataclysmic things going on. Mm-hmm. And I remember the soldier said something like, he truly was the Son of God. Or did he use is the Son of God?
Correct.
And so afterwards, I wondered if he was one that saw him resurrected.
You know, I've always hoped that he was.
Yeah.
I hoped it wasn't a case of like Nebuchadnezzar where he acknowledged he was God but didn't acknowledge him as Savior.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly I would like to think that, you know, with all that he saw, he responded and reacted to it and made a decision.
Yeah.
And certainly after the resurrection, because that just confirmed it all the greater for a person who was there on the scene. You know, another thing that Jesus did during those 40 days is that he gave commandments. This is not like the Ten Commandments, but instead, you know, to the ones who are leaders, whether it was the disciples or later on for pastors and teachers, he said, feed my sheep. We're supposed to spend that time shepherding, ministering, just bringing people along in the Word of God and helping them to understand that. And all of us were encouraged to go out and make disciples. I think it's important to realize that was not a message just for the disciples, just for apostles, certainly not just for teachers, but for all of us to share that responsibility in discipling people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
You know, Pastor, one of my favorite scriptures that I memorize and I read every day, feed my sheep. And I remember there is a passage, it says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I include you in this. There are several pastors that I think that this is absolutely God giving me what he promised to give me.
I think it's a very sad testimony for any pastor if he's not feeding his sheep and if he's not teaching them and sharing by example the importance of making disciples. That would be a sad thing to have to face God with.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thankful for your high praise there, and I certainly take it that way because I think that's a responsibility to be a leader. We're also taught by him during those 40 days to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. And he also goes on to say, of course, that, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So then, consequently, at the ascension, something very wonderful and dramatic happens. But before we even mention that, there's two things I'd like to draw people's attention to because I don't think they really think about it. You know, when we look at the resurrection, there were actually no eyewitnesses. It happened on the dawning of the day, which, as we've talked about before, is as Saturday afternoon was drawing to a close and the sun was setting. But, you know, it was a remarkable event, an incredible event. It's documented. It's documented because, of course, the Roman guards who are watching the tomb. It's documented because people coming in to an empty tomb. It's documented because of the fact that we saw him after he had resurrected and how he is alive. Just as well as it was documented that he was dead, it's equally documented that he is alive. So even with no eyewitness of the resurrection, we know that he resurrected from the tomb. And likewise, what's interesting as we look at the ascension, that is talked about less, acknowledged less.
Mm.
Isn't it amazing? That one had witnesses. People saw that take place. I think that's really an amazing thing. The little Greek word there, eporo, means to be taken up. And so here he was, when he ascended up into the heavens, he was taken up into the clouds, according to the scripture. So it's an amazing thing. You know, I love Southern gospel music. The Crabb family had a song out about 2 years ago that was very powerful, and it was entitled The Lamb, the Lion, the King. And the words to that incredible song simply declares, like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jesus never opened his mouth. From the trial to the crucifixion to the grave, he was laid out. After 3 days in the garden tomb, I can hear the angels sing, as the lamb came forth, as a lion, and the lion became a king. You won't find him again at the whipping post, standing there so meek, and he won't be nailed to a rugged cross, though his hands and through his feet. No, there'll never be another Calvary, because he don't have to prove one thing, that the lion became a lion, and the lion became a king. Mm. A tremendous change took place with the ascension. No more thorns, now there's a crown. No more insults. Angels now sing his praises. That's what I say. It's a tremendous event that occurred with the ascension.
You know, Pastor, again, you triggered something in my mind.
Right.
Which doesn't happen often, but I'm always thankful it did. You said he was taken up.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean what it says, that perhaps angels took him up, or was he just drawn? Isn't that interesting? That thought
really
just
is.
Came to my head.
And it's a good one. It's one people think about. We don't have a clear definition there. We know that God the Father raised him up. We know that Jesus rises in his power. So there's a mixture of energies there, if you will. We also know that angels were present at the ascension. And so it's very possible, as you say, if they weren't there in the process, they were there certainly already beginning the process of praising and celebrating this tremendous event that they recognized had a powerful impact on our lives that were going through this great change. So now we logically ask that next question. What is the work of Christ right now? So let's look at what the Word has to say about this. That's our authority, after all. You know, his work is without limitation. And, you know, in my notes I tucked off to the side, God. There's a reason for that. You know, we need to be careful when we use certain phrases about God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. It's like saying that, you know, that God can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not really true. He cannot do anything that's not in keeping with his being God. For example, God cannot sin. God cannot fail. And that's why we say he can't do anything not in keeping with who he is. So when we say that his work is without limitation, the only limitation is the fact that he is God. He's going to be holy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, having said that, why don't you share with us Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
That is something that we recognize as a great commission, a great command. Certainly the Great Commission teaches us to go into all the world and teach the gospel. But this little passage here is telling us that as we do that, we are to teach people to observe all the things that Jesus in turn had commanded to us. He says in response to that, and lo, I will be with you always.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you notice there's a little asterisk right after the word always.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the reason that is significant, in fact, this particular one in this verse, is a Greek word called pas. Now, the funny thing, if you're curious about whether your Bible has a publisher of integrity, this is a good place to find that out because of the fact that one of the things we recognize is the fact that there are certain Greek words and Hebrew words that just simply don't translate easily.
Mm-hmm.
You can't give it just one word. It would take a whole string of words, you know. And so sometimes in your Bible you'll see that there are certain words that are italicized.
Right.
And then usually you're going to find an asterisk. So what's happened there is the translator said, I can't do it with just one word. I've got to do it with several words.
Mm-hmm.
This particular passage is interesting because when you hit that asterisk, there's no italicized words. And so what's happening there is you're looking at that and you realize it just frustrated somebody trying to translate it. So roughly what pass means in this passage is, and I'll read the verse and then we'll jump into it, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway. Here comes the asterisk. He's talking about you personally. you individually. He's saying, in essence, in that one little moment, you individually, as well as every born-again believer throughout the world, throughout all the individual churches, everywhere we are at any given moment, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, He is with us. He is observing us.
Wow.
It says that He's got our front, He's got our back, our sides, our ups and downs. Anything anybody's going to do to get to one of us has got to go through Him.
Wow.
Try to put that into one word.
Yeah. Okay? Yeah.
So when you read that, and if you've got a Bible where and this is what I mean about integrity, if they've taken the time to include the little asterisk there, they're telling you, well, the word, we just couldn't find enough words to fill that spot.
Right. Right.
And so what we're saying is, I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, and you can take that very literally, very applicable to you personally and individually.
Yeah.
A very powerful passage. Now, He sits at the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the King was a tremendous place of honor.
Yeah.
Well, here's what the Bible says from Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Wow.
Now, there's more we can talk about sitting at that right hand, and we will in just a moment. But I'd like to point out two things. He was set before Him. In other words, the joy that was set before Him, well, that wasn't because He was being invited to a picnic or a party or a celebration. That's talking about the opportunity to die for us, to shed His blood for us. Jesus so loved us that He looked at that as an opportunity for joy, to do that for us.
Wow.
Following that little comma, He says, He endured the cross, despising the shame. It's not just the embarrassment of the cross there. It's the fact that He took on sin for us. And to Him, God, there's nothing more revolting than sin. So to realize He endured everything that was the cross, all the pain, all the agony, and He did it and found an element of joy of knowing He was doing it for us.
Counted it all joy.
That is an incredible measure of love.
Wow.
And then it says that the Word of God says, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Jesus can sit because, frankly, the redemption is now complete. One of the things interesting about the temple in the Old Testament is the absence of chairs for priests.
Hmm.
Can you take a gander or a guess as why do you suppose no place for the priest to sit in the temple?
I would imagine because they were busy.
Exactly. The priests were making offerings for the people's sin. There was different types of offerings, various levels and degrees. But the constant process of having to make offerings for the sins of the people and for themselves.
Now, were these sins, would I go to the priest and say, here's my laundry list of sins, and so he said, okay, this one's going to require incense, this one's going to require blood, and this one's... So
there were situations, and you can read it throughout the Old Testament, where there was a dove offering, there was a peace offering, mm-hmm. there were things of this nature. Even for the birth of a child, there was an offering that was made. And what's interesting to note of the types of offerings, oftentimes you'd find an offering that was designed for the person of wealth, and there was one designed for, if you were just starting out and you didn't have a lot of income, but you still wanted to honor God, there was an offering set to that level that for you would be a sacrifice, just like the other one would be a sacrifice for a more wealthy person.
Yeah.
So God's willingness to have Him come and be righteous before Him wasn't limited to the wealthy or to the poor. It was something He did for all.
To those that much has been given,
much
is required.
So Jesus can now sit because redemption is now complete. So no chairs for the priests in the temple.
Right.
However, John 19:30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. And the passage you had earlier, you remember, He was sitting at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
Why? The mission was completed.
Yeah.
So that's something to honor and remember. And so now Jesus is at the highest honor, supreme highest honor in the universe. God the Father has exalted Jesus. And that's talked about there in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. So Jim, if you'd be kind enough to share that with our listeners.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Pretty powerful, isn't it?
Oh,
To realize His standing now in the heavens, and that, yes, people will continue to be humble before a holy God. And certainly as we look into the time of Revelation, there will be a very widespread effect of this. Right now we do it willingly, by grace, recognizing and accepting that. But there will come a time where every knee shall bow. And that's what the passage is speaking of. Another wonderful thing to realize, that Jesus' days of humiliation ended. Jesus emptied of himself, took on the form of man. That in itself was humiliation. But you think of what happened at the cross, that's just so dramatically different. And that's why we have Mark 15. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, come down from the cross." Well, they can't say that anymore. Because he rose from the grave, which pales in comparison to coming down from a cross. When it comes to Jesus Christ, never, ever confuse will not with cannot. There's things he cannot do because he's holy. But guess what? Sometimes when we're waiting on God, it's all right to wait. Because what we're waiting for is the right moment, the right time. It may be that, you know, you think about a gift that you're waiting for, something you've asked God for, and maybe there's other people tied to the gift. Maybe they need to learn a lesson. Maybe they need to see, how do you handle waiting? It may be that another direction, maybe there's another believer tied to that gift. And so it'll come at the right time because they haven't matured in their faith enough to be a part of that blessing. Maybe you're praying for a mission trip. Maybe you're praying for an opportunity to serve. Maybe there's a lesson we have to learn in the process.
You mean there's other people besides me and that God could be working on them also?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we both grow in our faith. We realize that blessings and service, people are tied to those. And God is amazingly patient. You look at the examples throughout the Old Testament, you see the times God's people were waiting. Maybe it was a corrupt leader. Maybe it was even within the leadership of the temple or the synagogue. And what happens sometimes in God's patience? We're sitting here wondering, why not now? But God is moving people into the right spot, in the right place, to help us through that moment. I think that's what's particularly exciting when God does begin to move in our lives and we see these things occur. And it's like everything just falls right together. And we're acting there as such some big surprise. And sometimes we have to back up and realize it's not a surprise to God. You know, it doesn't. We're not confusing his will-nots with his cannots. You know, the only thing God cannot do is violate his own word. But what he can do is what he wants to accomplish in our lives. It is amazing.
Yes.
And it grows in proportion to, you know, what are we willing to do with him, for him, and be in the word.
And Pastor, would you agree that what he's doing, he is conforming us to the likeness of Christ. He loves us so much that he's not going to let us sit by idle. He's going to arrange and create situations where it's out of our control and we have to seek him.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I think that's, it's amazing because many times we think, well, I walked the aisle, I confessed, I accepted Jesus Christ. Now I go back and do what I've been doing, but I'm saved. You know, we just sometimes think we've done all that's necessary, and by no means. That's just really the beginning, correct?
Very true. It's a growing process. You know, you wouldn't expect a baby to, you know, you bring them home from the hospital and put them on the bicycle and say, here, go out and play in the yard for a while. You know, chances are you're going to live them a little growing time in there.
You're admonishing me for what I did to my daughter, right?
Hey, well, I mean, she's been forgiving you for a long time.
So she can ride a bike, though.
Oh, yes, yes. But that's true for all of us. We have those elements in our lives that, you know, and I think, you know, what you have to be careful of is don't frustrate young believers. And please, young believers, don't you be frustrated by the fact you don't get it perfect. You know, I've known people that, you know, they called us right back and in a couple of days after getting saved thinking that, you know, have I lost my salvation because, you know, I got mad, stubbed my toe, and I used a swear word. No. You're growing. It gets better. It really does.
Yeah.
And, you know, we do an injustice to people we lead to Christ if we don't take the time to walk them through not only salvation but eternal security, which, by the way, we'll be covering in a couple of weeks. So
yes.
Stay with us.
Yes.
Don't be frustrated. But we grow in our faith, and as we grow, we learn more about Christ. The things that surprise us when we were young believers start to make more sense as we get a little older in our faith because we see ourselves growing. And best of all, we're getting to know him better. So that's pretty exciting in and of itself. You know, Jesus meditates for us before God the Father. And that's one of the scriptures we've learned. Jesus intercedes and makes intercession for us. You know, when I write that down as a note, you might have noticed that I like to put a little asterisk up there. Now, that's not what we were talking before about
right.
the translators. That's about me because I get short for words when I try to think of God making intercession for us.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's incredible.
Yeah.
I mean, it's enough for me to try to dwell and comprehend that he loved me so much he would go to the cross.
He takes our feeble prayers and mm-hmm. makes them efficient and effective. And I'm so thankful because sometimes I don't know what to pray and I'm at a loss for words or I'm so emotionally distraught I don't have the words, but I guess I can take peace in knowing that it's okay. Jesus is there.
One of the verses I've always appreciated, there's a verse that speaks of the Holy Spirit as making prayers with groanings of mm-hmm. intercession that
yes.
we can't even speak.
Yeah.
And I think what happens is there are times in our lives when we're so broken, maybe the loss of a loved one, maybe some tragic event in our lives, and we can't even find the words. It's a comfort to me to realize that in that moment, the very Spirit of God, with words I can't comprehend, he can find
mm-hmm.
and communicate to Jesus so he is able to have intercession for me.
Well, you and I both have experienced deaths in our family, mm-hmm. and I have often wondered, what would that death be like? For me, it was Mom and Dad and then my brother. And I wondered what those deaths would be like for me had I not had such a close relationship with Christ. I wonder, would I be like most people, out of control and just feeling like I've lost it, there's nothing more to life, and plunge you into deep depression, which a lot of folks go
Very
into
true.
After a loss of a loved one.
And just a word of encouragement to those who have lost loved ones that, you know, healing takes time. There's no way around it. Because you're a Christian, that does not mean a snap of the finger and suddenly I'm all well again,
mm-hmm.
ready to go jogging. The reality is it takes time.
Mm-hmm.
For some, it's what I've observed over the years, especially at funerals. Some person in that family, one believer, will have this incredible grace of strength to be focused, to accomplish the details that have to be done, go all the way through it. And I always remind people that those are the ones you need to really be careful for in the days after the funeral. Because God gave them that grace for that time. Doesn't mean in a couple of days they're not going to need some time alone to pray, to weep, to cry, and to go through that healing process. They've just been given an extra measure of grace amongst the family to take care of business right now.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean they're less than. It means, if anything, maybe a little more than. Because they were able to handle it by God's grace. But to realize that all of us, we grow, we mature, and we rely on God to be able to get us through those moments. You know, we're talking about Jesus in his role as mediator, as now that he's in heaven, at the right hand of God. And I found two particularly interesting little sessions. If you look at the word for intercession
mm-hmm.
or intercessor, you find that there's a word in the Old Testament. Obviously, it's in Hebrew. In Greek, it's the New Testament words that we have. It's because the two testaments were written in two languages. But here's where it gets interesting. They're awfully close in their definition, but they give us a little insight maybe we haven't thought about before. So imagine, if you will, sort of think about when Job was living righteously, counting for God. Devil goes on in there to the presence of God. And what does he do? He accuses Job. Now, Job's got it all together. And he says the only reason he's good is because you've been so good to him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what an acclamation. All right, yeah. But God is convinced, no, he is faithful. And so he goes through these suffering times and things and these accusations by the devil. And if you think about it, that's one of the roles that devils do. The devil lies. You know, he cheats. He lies quite well, by the way.
Yeah, and twists everything.
Twists everything. Mm-hmm. You know, his demons are hard at work, too. Lying and trying to cause us to stumble and mess up. Because, after all, can't get our salvation. Well, that's guaranteed by the blood of Christ. So the only thing he can try to do is destroy the testimony. And so he stands there in the throne room of God, trying to accuse the brethren, trying to tell everybody, especially God, look what a mess they are. Look how they failed you. And here's Jesus sitting there. And what the Bible tells us is that he's making intercession for us. He's the one standing there and said, Father, I died for that one. I died for that
He's
person.
He's one of mine.
He's one of mine. And when God tries to look at him, all he can see is the blood of Christ. He can't see the sin.
Mm-hmm.
Quite a difference. Now remember, he's making this intercession. The Old Testament word is paga, and it translates to encounter, to entreat, to make intercession. And here's the part we don't think about much, to fall upon. To fall upon, think of it in the sense the person's going down an alley and they get jumped.
Mm-hmm.
The bad guys fall upon them. Well, here's the situation where we've got the throne room of God, and we've got the devil coming in there accusing the brethren. Might be you, might be me, one of our listeners. And Jesus died for us. Our blood is covered. We've sought forgiveness even in that area. Here's the devil trying to accuse us. And Jesus reminds the Father, I died for that one. I died for that one. And maybe the devil just hadn't got sense enough to shut up. And he goes just a little too far. And what this word says, he will fall upon him. He'll make intercession. He's interceding with God the Father. But if somebody doesn't have sense enough to get quiet when he's talking about one of his own, he could be in trouble. And if you're listening and say, well, I think that's a stretch, New Testament word, and funkando, that Greek word there, to make intercession, means to make intercession, to meet up for conversation, to light upon a person, to fall in with them, and to hit upon them.
Wow.
In other words, Jesus gets pretty serious about protecting his children.
Mm-hmm.
So I think, you know, there's probably, you know, I can almost picture, and what I sort of think of is, you know, can you imagine being around parents and the child just keeps pushing it and pushing it and pushing it?
Yes.
And that classic statement, don't make me get up from here.
Yeah.
Can't you imagine being in the throne room of heaven? The devil comes in and starts accusing one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't have sense enough to shut up. And I can just hear Jesus at the throne room, seated there beside God the Father, saying, don't make me get up.
You know, it reminds me, I don't remember which movie, but you and I both are big John Wayne fans. And you remember, it was a close-up of John Wayne's chiseled, weathered face, and he goes, don't press me. Press me. And I think, how many today would even know what that means? Don't push me.
All right.
Don't press me.
Well, guess what? That is both the Greek and Hebrew version of intercession.
Mm.
And when God is interceding, Jesus Christ, before God the Father, for us, in the accusation process, you know, the blood ought to be enough for them to understand. If we're covered by the blood, don't mess with us. Because you answer to somebody pretty powerful.
Yes.
The Son of God.
It also, Pastor, it kind of shows you how brazen Satan is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, right there in the throne room telling God what a, you know, low down person this is, and saying if he didn't have your hedge of protection around him, mm-hmm. he would not love you. I remember something to that effect in
exactly.
Job. And I think, boy, you're really poking a hornet's nest is the way I would remember.
And who is he telling this to? He's telling an omniscient God, meaning all-knowing.
Who created him.
Exactly. So he's telling him what one of his children are doing. You think he doesn't know what his children are doing?
He's got an angry attitude, I think.
I think, you know, you've just messed with the wrong person,
yeah.
you know. And so that's amazing to me. But it's also exciting to think about, that's who's standing in our corner in heaven. That's who's standing up for us when, whether we get it right or get it wrong. When we get it right, I can just hear him saying, Father, look. And when we get it wrong, he says, look through the blood.
Mm-hmm. Well, I just think Satan, you know, he must be so angry. He knows the end of this, right? He knows how this is all going to end, and he's so jealous and so aggravated and frustrated. He's not... I don't see how he could have any intelligence at all to continue to do this. Seems like he would say, okay, I give up.
Well, no doubt about it. He puts lie in the word liar, that's for sure. You know, Jesus mediates for us before God the Father, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, he was at the cross with sinners left and right. And he bare the sin of many. That's my sin, your sin, our listeners. And made intercession for the transgressors. He's the one who did what we could not do for ourselves. He's the one, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, that was willing not just to die, but to go before the Father. and make things right for us. And likewise, we look over at Hebrews 7:25. Jim, do you have that verse?
Wherefore he is able also to save them to the utmost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
In other words, here is Jesus the Christ, seated by the Father, and he is forever living for the purpose of interceding for us, keeping our lives holy before a holy God.
Saving them to the utmost. I mean,
that's unbelievable. There's no limitation to how much he's going to love us now. So I think that's an incredible testimony of his love, of his grace for people to understand, to realize just how much he genuinely, genuinely loves us. There are so many people in this world that we encounter that simply don't feel loved. If they could ever begin to accept the love of God, they would find out how untrue that is. For those of us who are listeners that, you know, maybe you've listened, but you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you need to know that he loves you, that his Son died for you, and more than that, he rose. Because he rose, we know that the offer of salvation for you is valid. It was accepted by our holy God. And Jim, if you would take a moment and just, if you would, walk our listeners through the plan of salvation. So if we can have a prayer then at that time, that they might come to know him as Savior and Lord.
Well, I quickly think of Romans, and he explains, he says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words fall on willing hearts right now, hearts that are in pain, suffering, at wit's end, considering some horrible things, perhaps, that, Father, your peace that surpasses understanding will come upon them, Father, and they would confess that Jesus is the Christ, and that by accepting Jesus the Christ, the free gift of salvation, that they would be saved and they would live in eternity with you. Father, we love you and we thank you that you've worked out our salvation and that it's not something I can work for. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough. It's not what I do or what I don't do. It's simply what your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, did on the cross. Once saved, always saved. Father, we thank you in the matchless name of Jesus our Christ. Amen.
Amen. And we certainly join in wishing and praying that those who have listened to it, never accepted Christ, and prayed that prayer with Jim, to know Jesus and God as Savior and Lord. We want to remind you also that having accepted Christ, be assured of your eternal security. Be assured that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And the reason for that, and it's declared in Scripture, is the fact, and you need to remember this, it wasn't us, it wasn't you, it wasn't this ministry, it wasn't Jim or Charles. It was Jesus who died for you, Jesus who shed his blood for you, and God that made the offer for you. So realize that what you have is because of God, not because of man. And men can mess up, men can get it wrong, but God doesn't. And so understand the very eternal security we make reference to is based on not trusting in people, but trusting in what God said in his word, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there lies the difference. And by all means, know him as Savior and as Lord. We've talked about Jesus' ascension. We've talked about his current ministry. When we speak of him ascending, we're speaking of his completed mission here on earth. Because his work was finished, now it's up to us. Now it's us to be faithful and sharing the gospel, witnessing, and looking for the opportunities to come together as brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, to worship faithfully at our local churches, to spend time witnessing, and to be a witness wherever we might go. So ascended, his work in that capacity is finished. Now he's at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So Ascension, mission completed. Current ministry, he's got our back, our front, our sides, the tops, the bottoms. He's watching over us, and we're reminded of the passages we've been looking at, that people should not mess with the sons and daughters of God, because to do so says they're taking on God's Son. Not a good thing to do. Anyone who has victory over life and death and the grave and hell is not one to mess with. And to know that all of this is out there, not from anger, not from hatred, not from rules and regulations. It's out there driven by love, the very grace of God. I think that in and of itself is an amazing thing, to realize that God's love is so strong, so amazing, as it says in songs and times of praise. Jim, we've got about 2-3 minutes. Do you have any final closing comments?
Well, Pastor, I would just like to say thank you for always bringing us back to the Word. I know you spend hours preparing this. I personally am very thankful for that, and I know many that listen are thankful for that. But I'm thankful that you've told us it's not what I say or you say, it's what the Bible tells us, what God's Word says. So thank you for bringing us back to Scripture where all is based.
Well, that's absolutely true. That is so important to understand and to realize. You know, next week we'll be doing the message, God the Son, salvation, justification, and grace. Very significant and important issues for us to have nailed down, to be confident of. It doesn't just give you joy. It gives you that extra measure of courage and strength when you face difficult times. By the same token, I want to take a moment sort of watching Jim to see if he's stable and all settled there. I just wanted to jump in there and remind you that in a few weeks we're going
to... Now, Pastor, are you going to...
Yes, I was. To remind folks that we're going to have Rich Cristiano come join us. I would encourage you, by the way, to go to the archives of the program.
Yes.
You know, we were fortunate just about a year ago,
right,
to have him with us, to, you know, just a wonderful, kind gentleman to come in and listen and to our questions and our cutting up, and in spite of that, still share some wonderful thoughts about the industry itself that he works in.
He has a sense of humor, too.
He does. If he's with us, he has to.
He has to.
But you know, another element, too, to think about, you realize at the time we did that, about a year ago, he was announcing they were starting to shoot scenes for that movie.
Mm-hmm. And he needed extras. I remember he was asking
recruiting
for anybody to... It wasn't it in Michigan?
Michigan,
or, yeah.
At a campus.
Or else you and I'd have been in that movie
that's
somehow.
True, that's true. We don't go that far into the cold.
Not in the cold, no.
Our concept of cold is air conditioning. But, you know, here it is a year later, and to realize in just a few weeks, maybe a month or two, that movie will be made available to the public.
Wow.
To minister, to touch lives, to entertain, but also to be a blessing.
I can't wait.
So it's a very special time. We encourage our listeners to be a part of that. Don't miss out. And do remind people to go to the archives, maybe to listen to that program. Or if you are just coming in on this series, you know, you can back up a couple of weeks and get everything nailed down and comfortable
catch
before
up.
You roll
yeah.
into next week. So it's very exciting. It's a great blessing. And we are so very, very thankful. So as I said, next week we'll begin God the Son, and we'll begin dealing with salvation, justification, and grace. Justification, just to reinforce for you, is that relationship that you are able to stand before a holy God. And grace is the fact that he's so incredibly patient with us. It's a remarkable thing. It's a thing that we continue to be thankful for. And among the things I'm thankful for is that we were able to have this time, and that we'll be able to have it again, Lord willing, next week, and that you will join us, and I trust will encourage others to come and listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.whitelions.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.